Evening, everybody. We finally got Johnny back to church, so we're doing good here tonight. A lot of you are with us for the first time on Wednesday night for a while. Thank you so much for your presence in our class tonight. We are starting a new series, and if you kind of followed the line of thought and the reading and the song, first thing I'd like to mention is, according to what Carrie said, based on the early part of Matthew 13, it looks like it would be, if I were the Lord, which I'm not, it would be scriptural for us to think of this as the seashore or the boat here, and you guys would be on the seashore and you just stand for the whole class period. And if you think it's always long when I'm talking, it would get long that way, wouldn't it, if you did that. Think about the line of thought. We sang, "Tell me the story of Jesus," and I've kind of just borrowed that phrase and substituted a story for our theme for these next few weeks. We'll do 10 weeks or so of this study, and you notice that it tells us in Matthew 13 at verse 3, he told them many things in parables. Many things in parables, and these are things that the Lord considered to be important enough to be the turning point in the middle of his ministry. When he got to the place at the end of Matthew 12, the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, showed something similar. When he got to the place where there's a kind of crisis between belief and unbelief, then he starts teaching in parables. More and more so, especially when he's teaching crowds of people, he teaches them with parables. Why is that? What is the significance in these stories of Jesus that make them so important here in the middle of his ministry, make them still so important to us? If I were to ask you, what's your favorite parable, which one would it be? You got somewhere between 30 and 35 choices. So which one's your favorite parable? I'll give you time to look it up in your concordance if you need to. This is not a test. It's not a right or wrong answer. So do you have one which is your favorite one? All right. John mentions the sower. It's a tie between the sower and the unforgiving servant. The sower is what we're going to think about together in our service Sunday morning, John. So we'll get to that one at least. So there's a couple examples from the Gospel of Matthew. Do you think of any others which have always been especially your favorites? The parable of the lost sheep. A version in Matthew 18 and one, a version of it in Luke 15. That would say the value of each individual. Any others that are your favorite ones? All right, the prodigal or the lost son, that would be one for a lot of us that would be a favorite, I think. Nobody said yet the Good Samaritan. That would be one that would really be a favorite one for us. The parable of the talents, although it's a judgment parable, is a very important one in a lot of our lives. The seed growing of itself in Mark chapter 4 has always been one of my favorite ones, which tells me not everything depends on me or not everything depends on you. Which ones have been the most challenging for you? If I ask you to think about one of these simple, well-known stories of Jesus, and the farther you've got into your Christian life, the more challenging that particular parable has seemed to you, which one would it be? Would it be different from some of the ones that we've mentioned already, or is it one of them? Anybody? You think of one that's especially challenging? I think of the laborers in the vineyard where the guy pays them all the same. You remember that one? That's a challenging one. The sheep and the goats is a really, really a heart-searching parable, I think, for almost all of us. The ones that we mentioned as our favorite, like the parable of the prodigal son. You know, some people think that should be referred to as the parable of the older brother, in which case that makes us really search our hearts as well. So let's think about some of the parables. Let's just start with in Mark's account of Matthew 13 here, the phrase from Mark 4 and verse 2 is, he was teaching them. So that's our first clue that we start with. The parables are not intended to keep people from learning. There's been an approach that the parables are almost like riddles, which Jesus taught so that people wouldn't really get it, and kind of kept them from seeing it. But the text says he was teaching them. He meant for people to be able to hear. And then I'll read you a passage in a moment which shows that, I think. He was teaching them. So I've been reminded in working on this that just over one-third of all of Jesus' recorded teaching is done in parables. So we can't study the teaching of Jesus without looking at these familiar little stories. There are between 30 and 35 of these. It depends a little bit on whether some of them are just regarded as actual events or whether they are parables. The rich man, the foolish rich man, or the rich man and Lazarus would be examples of these. Which one are they, parables or real people? That part we don't know. And then you remember that when we talk about parables properly, we're thinking of teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the Gospel of John, there are some figures of speech that are not called parables, but they may be. The I am statements, for example. I am the bread of life. That, in a way, is a parable. I'm the good shepherd. Although John never uses the word parable. And these parables have to do with the areas of life that turn out to be most meaningful to us. The person's talent, that parable, which had to do with measures of money, has become so personal that we talk about our God-given abilities as talents. The unforgiving servant would be that's a very personal thing. Whether we personally prepare for when the master of the house calls for an accounting or when the wedding feast comes, that's very personal. Whether we are tearing down small barns and building bigger ones and saying to our souls, eat, drink, and be merry, that's a very personal thing. A lot of these are the areas where our life, where kind of our values meet reality here. So that's kind of why why I want to take this off in this direction for a little bit for these next 8 or 10 weeks. Matthew 13, verse 34, you look a little farther down in Matthew 13, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, at least at this stage in his ministry. So what is a parable? Tell me your definition of a parable, just a working definition. Doesn't have to be a formal, complete one. How would you tell a friend what a parable is? All right. A story that's told that is relative to the listeners. All right. A story that's told that is relevant to the listeners, and it teaches the listener some truth or lets him grasp some truth. Any other definition of a parable? All right. That's the one that I've heard most, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in that way, a parable is, you can see that it's a vehicle for opening a window into truth that would be hard to grasp without having the story, the illustration. So the word for parable means to place alongside of. It's a placing alongside. And therefore, a parable, to tell a parable is to put the known next to the unknown, so that the unknown can be understood. This is what Barney was talking about a minute ago. The known is the earthly part of the story, and the unknown is the heavenly meaning of the story, which is in a realm which is not visible to us. So if you ever think about a place, I remember years ago, Baxter wrote stuff way back early in my life where he said, suppose you hadn't been to a great big city and you hadn't seen a skyscraper, and I didn't have to suppose, I hadn't been. So he said, if I were trying to tell you, I would say it would be like that silo, only it would be 100 times that high. And that would be taking the known and trying to get me to be able to grasp the unknown. So how are we supposed to get our arms around truths that have to do with the realm of being that none of us have ever seen? Well, a parable is one way to do that. It's a story from ordinary life that's told in order to illustrate truth in the spiritual life. And that's what Jesus is doing. Most of these parables, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, have to do with the kingdom of heaven, which we'll talk about in a few minutes here. And the Gospel of Luke, it'll be the kingdom of God, usually, that he'll say. So, but the Lord's kingdom, it's designed to provoke serious thought. I read somewhere, a parable is not a bedtime story, it's a bugle call. They are stories, they're illustrations, but they're not told just to illustrate or to enlighten. They're told in order to provoke serious thought. Now, consider your favorite parables that you've mentioned already, and think of some of the serious thoughts. The sower makes me think seriously about my heart. The unforgiving servant, whether I'm cutting myself off from the mercy I depend on. The prodigal son, would I look at someone coming back home the same way the father who was watching for him would look at somebody coming back home? That type of a question. So one writer made the point that parables are intended to bring people to a judgment on a situation, either by ridicule, where the story in the parable looks like somebody's doing something that's so dumb as to be funny, or by indignation, where you know these wicked husbandmen take the servants of the owner of the land or of the son of the owner and kill them and throw them out of the vineyard and then think that vineyard's their own. That's outrageous. The people listening to that story even got indignant about it. And that was a way of teaching. A way to get what we're getting at here is that the simple stories that we call parables turn out to be weapons to surprise and to stir the conscience. That's how someone said it that I noticed. And that is, an old writer said, a parable is like a story that starts out to seem like a pleasant yarn, but it keeps something up its sleeve until suddenly it pops out and knocks you flat. And that's what these little stories of Jesus do. They're not told for somebody else. They're told for me or for you in that way. And that's how they have to be heard. And that's how we'll try to listen to them as we read them over these next few weeks. So why parables? Why did Jesus do it this way? How many of you are of the variety of Bible readers or Bible students who much prefer somebody just to stand up and tell you what to do and be done with it? How many of us are like that? I know a lot of people are because they confront me and want me to do that for them. What you really want somebody to do is to cut out the work of thinking for you. A lot of us are like that. And Jesus does not allow us that luxury. A lot of times his stories start with, "What do you think?" And we read it and say, "Lord, why don't you just tell us what to think?" And these little parables are things he uses. So look at Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. Let's just take it kind of verse by verse here. This is kind of a difficult passage, but I think it lets us see some things about this. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" So if I ask, why did Jesus teach in parables, I'm pretty clearly not the first one to ask this. Why did they ask him this? How did their question answer itself, if you stop and think about it? What had Jesus done by teaching in these little stories as far as these disciples were concerned? He had awakened their curiosity and put their imagination to work. I think that's one thing Jesus meant to do, don't you? That's the hardest thing to do in teaching, is to awaken the imagination of somebody and to cause that person to engage his or her own curiosity and to think about it. This is the Lord's strategy. He's at a point in his ministry where people are taking sides, either for him or against him. They believe in him or they want him wiped out. They're not hearing what he says because they are taking positions on him. And he starts telling stories to force them to think about for themselves what he's saying. There's a good lesson just in that. Second, Jesus uses parables, according to verse 11, in order to give to his disciples the secrets of the kingdom. Look at the verse. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And when we get down to verse 16 and 17, you'll notice the Lord returns to this theme. We'll note that in a moment. But for here, it's just the implication that this has to do with the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The word for secrets here is the same word that's used in Ephesians for mysteries, the mysteries of God's purposes. It has to do with the way things become known by his revealing them. So he uses parables because his disciples could see some things about the kingdom of heaven that the crowd could not see. And he could say some things to them about the kingdom of heaven which no critic or enemy could then turn around and use against him. So when the enemies and critics try to test him or to trap him, if he just says yes or no to a question, there's something they can take and use against him. Either way, that's how they set it up. But if he tells a story and makes them draw a conclusion from it, he can show something about the kingdom which they themselves have to pronounce. And again, that's an important principle in how the Lord wants us to relate to him, I think. Third, he tells the stories to make each hearer responsible personally. Jesus removes from people the privilege of listening to him and walking away saying, he did a good job, or that guy's crazy. I didn't like how he said it or how he did it. What happens, he says, for to the, this is verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And notice that this is a statement that has to do with why he teaches in parables. And it's a principle that applies in several other ways in the New Testament. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. So the same principle. But here it has to do with how we hear what the Lord teaches or says to us. The more of it we show a heart for, the more of it we're allowed to see or to grasp. Now, who's responsible for that? Each individual, right? Each individual. So, think for a moment about anything you've ever learned in your life, even that anything which is not spiritual or has nothing to do with your faith especially. Anything that you know right now that you had to learn. It can be all the way from your ABCs to your numbers, to your manners, to the rules of a sport, or any other realm of life. Isn't it true that your level of understanding with that involves and reflects how much of yourself you have invested in it? If you like football, it's because you've learned something about it, and you progress from knowing what the yard lines mean to knowing how to throw or catch a pass or how to block or tackle to knowing statistics, what the penalty signs all stand for, and all of that. That's a simple illustration. So in this case, Jesus is saying, I'm teaching the people in such a way that the one who has, in this case his disciples, will get more out of it, and the one who has not, has no intention of obeying it, has no interest in using it, won't get it. Now, is he being mean to people or fair to people? Is he being realistic to people or is he being unkind to people? I think it's realistic to see here that if someone has shown, if you're a cook and you invite someone to dinner and you set the first helping before the person and he takes two bites out of it, you're wasting your time to set another helping of the same thing in front of that person, aren't you? And that's true in this case as well. The parables are a way of reminding all of us that the capacity to receive a truth taught depends on the prior surrender of the will and the prior obedience to the teacher. In this case, the Lord, of course. And I think it's a principle, John 7 and verse 17. Whoever wills to do the will of him, that's the person who will know the teaching, whether it's true or not. So, the fourth thing now that Jesus says in answering the why do you speak in parables like this, is he does it in order for it to serve as a prophetic warning to people. And you'll notice this in verse 13 through 15. Now, I want to mention before I read it that last half of verse 14 and all of verse 15 is a quotation of Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10. When Isaiah is commissioned for his work, and remember he said, who will go for us? Heaven said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And his job was, you're going to go out and speak to people, and their hearts are going to be hardened by what you say, and they're not going to listen to a bit of it. But it turned out that was going to be a prophetic warning, a sign that hearts were hardened, and Isaiah would be God's testimony of that to people. So here's verse 13 now. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so if God had spoken to his people with commandments, he had given them prophets calling them back, he had given them terms of a covenant, but seeing, they didn't see, and hearing, they didn't hear. So what he does next, in the case of Jesus here, is to speak in these parables that have this effect on them. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn or repent, and I would heal them. So the parables have a way of revealing truth in such a way that leaves no excuses, but in such a way that is rewarding, depending on the level of personal interest and involvement in the story. And in that way, the Lord is the teacher of all teachers, if you really think about it. And then he teaches with parables to remind his disciples what a privilege they have in being able to see what they're seeing. Every parable is a reminder. Do you realize that for ages, people hoped to be able to hear and to see what you can right now? This is verse 16 and 17 to start with. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And when you read that, say, they do, don't they? And your ears, for they hear. They do, don't they? Remember in our study we just completed of the letters to the seven churches, what did every one of them end with? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The parables, therefore, let us find out whether we have ears to hear. That's what this is about, and that's why I decided for us to do this series at this point here. This is how we tell if we have ears to hear, by whether we can tune in to the lessons of that Jesus taught in these parables. Verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he's saying to his disciples who've asked him this question, this is a way of illustrating how blessed you are in being able to clearly grasp spiritual truth as it's taught. Look down at verses 34 and 35. One of the reasons why Jesus could say what he said about people who have longed to see this and didn't, and now you do, is that his teaching in parables is in a way a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 34 and 35. And these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So the idea of taking what had been hidden and making it known. And this is from Psalm 78 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, which used its own form of parables at different places, obviously. So this is the way Jesus explained why he settled on this method of communicating the truth that he had for people. So what does that have in common with us now? Let's think about the parables for us for just a few minutes. We only have just a little time left. From Mark chapter 4 and verses 33 and 34. Mark 4, verses 33 and 34. The same setting as Matthew 13, but this is the way Mark comes to the place where we just were in Matthew 13, 34 and 35. Here's 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. So notice he's teaching them, but he's speaking the word to them in these parables, as they were able to hear it. And there's the phrase I want you to see. Jesus teaches in this way, which lets us take in as much as we can, as much as we're able of it, and each time to go a little farther with it and maybe see ourselves a little more clearly. Someone said the parables are both windows and mirrors. They're mirrors that let us see ourselves, and they're windows that help us see God's rule or his purpose in the world. So in that way, as we're able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. There are some parables, of course, where that happens. So here are some of the values for us. The parables bring eternal truth into daily life for us. Our values, our behavior, our relationships, all are eternal truth. Everlasting truth. The unique thing about these parables is they're written with the practices and customs of first century Palestine, Galilee, as their setting, and yet the people are the same as us. And the needs and the concerns and the meaning of their life are all the same. So into daily practices in life. Who's my neighbor? Who's my brother? What are my true goals and values? What happens when I'm trying to figure out how to respond to the needs in the other person's life? These parables deal with that. These parables are about the thing that we're supposed to be seeking first. What is it that we're supposed to be seeking first as the Lord's people? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what the parables are about. A lot of them will say the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it'll tell the story, and we're to make an application. The kingdom of God is so different in its nature from the kingdoms of men that the kingdom of God or the rule of God has to be explained by a comparison instead of just by definition. If I say to you, the kingdom is the church, well, in practical life, that's true. But what's the church like? What's it like to be ruled by the God of heaven? What does that mean and how we relate to each other or what we do with our lives every day? The parables are for us because they address the same problems that we have. Some of the parables are provoked not by the confusion of the people or not by the situation in Jesus' ministry, but by the problems that are brought to him. In Luke 10, it's It's what's the first and great commandment? When Jesus answered that, then the guy says, who's my neighbor? And that leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 15, what was it that led to the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy? What led to those stories? I'll give you a hint. Murmuring. What were they complaining about to Jesus that led to those stories? This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's right. That's what led to the stories. In Matthew 25, there are the three parables about, you know, judgment themes. The parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and goats. What led to those three stories? The stuff at the end of Matthew 24 about nobody knowing that day and hour when the Lord comes, and therefore us needing to be ready all the time. You see, so those are problems that I still have, you still have, aren't they? Who's my neighbor? What if the Lord receives people I don't receive? How am I going to be ready when He comes? Those are still the issues for us. These parables are us because by their nature they call forth responses from us. So we mentioned the parable of the prodigal son, for example. We get to the end of it, and what are we not told, and why? We're not told what the older brother did after the father said that to him. And I think we're supposed to answer for ourselves, what would I have done? And that kind of thing. With the Good Samaritan, go thou and do likewise. You can't walk away from that just deciding whether you enjoyed the story or not. It asks something from us. And then these stories are for us because they're memorable. They are repeatable. They're stories that we can summarize even and tell because they have a main point and something that's an application that's natural for us, and they last for us. They're permanent. And they'll mean more to you when you get my age than they did when you were the age your kids are in class right now. They'll mean more to you in that way. I want to end this study here. You are lucky that I'm standing in the boat and you're seated on the seashore instead of the other way around in this case, or I would just go on. And you're also lucky I saw your kids being led across the foyer right there. I appreciate so much you guys being with us tonight. And read for us some of these parables this coming week in Matthew 13 and other contexts that you can identify. And I mean for our study in our assembly Sunday to kind of help proceed with this study from there. I hope it'll be rewarding for all of us. You pray for us while we work on it. If you'll join me in prayer, I appreciate it now. Father, thank you so much for your son having taken the form of a man and having become a servant to the point of serving as the teacher. Thank you for the light brought into the darkness, for the truth brought into the confusion, and for your kingdom and it being present in the lives of people. Help us to look for and to submit to and to enjoy your rule in our lives as we read these stories of Jesus and try to invest ourselves in them. Bless these dear people who are present tonight, every one of them, and their lives and their families through the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. That means that you're dismissed.